Revelation 13. I've been asked to do something this morning. A great preacher, the H. Spurgeon, according to all his written sermons, ever did. I understand why he didn't when I finished, but it's an amazing chapter. His difficulties, make it as simple as I possibly can, does contain very important message. All of us are. We are in the fourth vision of the book of Revelation, chapter 12, 13, chapters 14 go together. One vision. We discovered already, it covers the same ground, different emphasis. We'll end up with glory. Chapter 12, we were introduced to the dragon. Who is the dragon? If you remember, Satan, the devil, the old serpent. Do you remember that bit? It interprets it for us. What does the dragon do? Chapter 12, verse 9, it says, he deceives the whole world. How do you know you're not deceived? It's an important question to think about, isn't it? How do you know you're not deceived? Well, aim of the dragon, the devil, is to deceive the whole world. The dragon persecutes the woman. Who's the woman? Right? It's a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Every true believer that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it uses very strong language in chapter 12, verse 17. It says, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now that's how chapter 12 finishes. It's going to carry on. In chapter 13, here is the dragon. He wants to make war with the church of Jesus Christ, and he wants to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how is he going to deceive? How is he going to destroy the church of Jesus Christ? Chapter 13 has the answer. Satan, as in this world, two agents, like two helpers, two instruments that he uses to persecute the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's some things this morning we're going to find quite hard to take in. That's why you must always not only remember what's in the rest of the vision, but also what's in the rest of the book of Revelation. That's why you must always take it together, so you get a complete picture of what the book of Revelation. So just for a moment, let's get a good picture. Who's on the throne? Chapter 4. Oh, the Lord's on the throne. We're going to read about one this morning who rules the world. But the Lord's on the throne. Who is the one worthy to take the book and open it? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is in control of everything that happens in this world, although he allows Satan to have some authority in this world. Chapter 7 finishes the second vision. Everyone arrives who are Christians safely in glory. In the other vision, you remember the trumpets? Great judgment to come upon this earth. Warnings from God. But there's one last trumpet. Everyone again will end up in glory who are true believers. And it's the same with this vision. So though we're going to discuss and think about some difficult things this morning, we have to remember the great picture. If you are a Christian, no matter what this world throws at you, no matter what the devil tries to do to you, you will arrive in glory. That's if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, chapter 13. Now, remember, the book of Revelation isn't a crossword. I don't know if you're into crosswords. You have to work out what words they are. The book of Revelation isn't a crossword. It is a picture. The Lord paints a picture. Everything that is in that picture, and incidentally, the more you look at a picture, the more you can see, can't you? When you study a picture, you see something and you think, oh, that's okay. But then the more you study it, the more you see. And that's like the book of Revelation. The more you study it, the more you see. And all those items in the picture of the book of Revelation, they are symbols. They mean something. There's some spiritual truth, which is a scriptural truth, which you find in the rest of the Bible. So the book of Revelation has to be interpreted in harmony with the rest of Scripture. Wonderful, as we will see, even tonight when we study the book of Exodus, you'll see how the book of Revelation is in harmony with the book of Exodus, and how the book of Exodus is in harmony with the book of Revelation. That's later on. So in our chapter, there are two beasts. Verse 1, one of the beasts come out of the sea. Can you notice that? I stood upon the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Verse 11, we see another beast. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. So one beast comes out of the sea, and one beast comes out of the earth. What I'm going to do is study these two beasts, and I'm going to ask three questions. One, what is their appearance? What is their authority? What is their activity? Can you remember that? Their appearance, what's their authority, what's their activity? Those three little questions, it's very helpful for us to understand about these beasts. So first of all, we're going to think about the first beast, verses 1 to 8. Here comes the first question. What is the appearance of the first beast? Well, you'll discover from verse 1, it has seven heads, 10 horns. On his horns there is a crown, so there are 10 crowns. And on his heads, remember he's got 7 heads, he has the name of blasphemy. Now, those who interpret the book of Revelation literally have got a problem. Can you imagine a beast with 7 heads? Well, you've got a bit of a problem there, haven't you? Obviously, it's something symbolic. And the first lesson we learn about this beast is this, that it is against God. Because on its head it has the name of blasphemy. In other words, it's saying, I am against God. I despise God. I hate God. Blasphemy. Okay? So that gives us a little clue about this beast. Now it goes on. Verse 2. What did a bit more about what this beast looked like? Number 1, it was like a leopard. Now, a leopard chases its prey. A leopard can move very fast. Here is a leopard running after its prey. Okay? The question we've got to answer is, who's the leopard after? Now, none of you have taken cubs from a grizzly bear, have you? If you had it done, you more likely would have been here this morning. Because a grizzly bear robbed of his cubs is not a nice person, not a nice bear to meet. Because it'd tear you to pieces, alright? But the question is, the bear going to tear to pieces? And then there's a lion, and it's roaring away. It's hungry. It wants something to eat. So, who's the lion going to eat? Remember about the dragon. What does the dragon want to do? He wants to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. So in this beast, not only do we find blasphemy, we find these images of these animals wanting to destroy. That means wanting to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this beast represent? Well, the answer is found in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, where we have a very similar description. There's a beast, it comes out of the sea, just like this one. It's four great beasts, actually. There's one like a lion. Remember, ours is a lion. A bear? Oh, ours is a bear. And ours is a leopard. And the fourth beast in Daniel had 10 horns. Oh, our beast has got 10 horns. And when it comes to the interpretation in the book of Daniel about who this beast is, it is interpreted as the kingdoms of this world, the empires of this world, or if you like, the governments of this world, or if you like, the nations of this world, those who rule over this world in authority. So that is the clue about this first beast. It represents the world governments that are against God, want to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. When I come to a bit of application, you'll understand that. That's why I prayed this morning about those in North Korea, Afghanistan, North Nigeria, and other places in Africa. There are governments that want to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. So that was the appearance of this beast. The second thing, the authority. Where does this beast get its authority from? Well, look at the end of verse 2. And it says this. And the dragon, remember who the dragon is? Satan, the devil, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So this first beast that represents the governments of this world has power, his seat, only means a throne. One who is enthroned to govern a nation. And great authority is given to the governments of this world by Satan. Those who are particularly against God and blaspheme the name of Almighty God. Now, of course, need to interpret this with other scriptures. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ being tempted of the devil. The devil said, you worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you only worship me. Well, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ refused the temptation, but there's a lovely little insight there to help us in the book of Revelation chapter 13. When the devil said the kingdoms of the world, that didn't mean planet Earth. That meant all the nations. All the unconverted people of this world. Those who do not follow the true and the living God, but those who are governed by the darkness of Satan's kingdom in this world. And that's an insight about what we're thinking about this morning. Now, I don't know how you see this world. It's how the Bible sees this world. There's a scattering of those who have been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in the kingdom of light. But there's thousands, millions, who are in the kingdom of darkness, which are governed by the dragon, by this first beast, ungodly nations. The Lord Jesus Christ called the devil the prince and ruler of this world. Paul called Satan, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this world. So we see this first beast representing the governments of this world, the ungodly nations of this world, and it's the Satan himself that gives him authority to do what he does. And you'll notice how successful he is. Look at verse 3 at the end. All the world wondered after the beast. Look at verse 4. And they worshipped the, look at this, the dragon. So this first beast gives himself away. He is truly an agent, a helper of the dragon, Satan, who gave power unto the beast. Look at this. And they worship the beast. This is the world. They worship the beast and say, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with the beast? They think everything of the beast. You think about it. The ungodly person, where is their trust? It's in the governments of this world, isn't it? They want to make governments to make the right decisions so they benefit. So they worship the beast. Our confidence is in the governments of this world. Now it's an interesting little phrase, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. Remember what Satan wants. He wants the worship of men and women's hearts. So he wants to be a counterfeit God. Now tonight, in Exodus chapter 15, we have these words. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods, or the mighty ones? In other words, Satan takes even some thoughts of Scripture in order to use them for his own promotion, his own worship. Isn't that incredible? That's what Satan does. And of course, Satan wants to rob God of all his glory, and he wants the worship of men and women's hearts. Now, just one last little thought on the authority of the beast. You'll notice in verse 3, it says, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Now, any commentators comment this verse because I know what it means. And I don't really know what it means either. But could it mean something like this? Now remember how we've interpreted it. These are the governments of the world. At one point in time, a government seems, or a nation seems, or a king seems to be finished. All the Christians breathe a sigh of relief. Oh, persecution is over. In a while, that very nation, that very kingdom or government comes to life again. And once again, it starts persecuting the church. I can't be dogmatic about it, but you know, it's something like that. Do you realise, before the Reformation, the Roman Catholic not only ruled the spiritual church, as it were, but they wanted secular authority. The two were together. Governments and religion together. And they did some terrible, wicked to the church, the true church of Jesus Christ. Now, whether it's something like that or not, but there seems to be a reviving of a world power. Now, the third thing, the activities of this first beast. Well, please notice several things. Verse 5. And there was given him, unto him, a mouth speaking great things. He boasts. He's so proud and so arrogant, he speaks such great and marvellous things about himself. He boasts. Not only boasts, blasphemes. This is the mark of evil. Notice verse 5, and it goes on, and blasphemies. Have you noticed? I'm sure you have. Those of you who have been around a long time would have noticed. What are the marks of ungodly people in this world? They boast great things. They are arrogant and proud. I know you've noticed this. They blaspheme the name of God. Whether it's your television or your radio. Whether you go in the supermarket or whether you're at work, it's not long before they hear the name of God blasphemed. It is the mark of an ungodly society that is ruled by this first beast, and that first beast has its power from the one who is the dragon, Satan himself. So all around us, there are people against Almighty God. So he boasts, there's blasphemy. Verse 7, he makes war with the saints. And his great desire in verse 8 is to have all the earth. Notice what it, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. Isn't that incredible? This is the mark of the first beast. This is what distinguishes him. And this is what you do see. Governments. This world, which are ungodly, and want to rule without any acknowledgement of the true and the living God. Now, let me just conclude this little section by saying some familiar words in verse 9. If any man has an ear, let him hear. We've used those words before in chapters 2 and 3. It's worth thinking about. Think about your politics. Think about governments. Think about chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. And then verse 10 it says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword shall be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Understanding of that verse is this. If there are those in government who put Christians in prison, they will one day go in prison. Not a prison in this world. Those who kill Christians by the sword, in other words, murder them so they are martyrs, God will not forget. They will suffer eternal. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. In this wicked world, the Christian should be characterized by those two things. Verse 10, patience and faith. So we've seen three things about this first beast. His appearance, his authority, and his activity. Now, I want to now go on to the second beast. We find him in verse 11. Now beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now let's first of all think about his appearance. He's like a lamb. Not like a lion or a bear. He's like a lamb. The lamb would be more frightened of you lot than you would be of a lamb. The lamb seems no threat at all. Of course, this one. Who is the true Lamb of God? The Lord Jesus. Here we see Satan disguising himself. Now, of course, Satan is the master of disguises. Remember how the Apostle Paul says, he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel of light. The devil's great art is to deceive. So he will send false prophets and he will sell false